Yes, thank you. It's wonderful to be here with you this evening. I'm glad that there was this connection between President Tillotson and Pastor Miller, and so I'm glad that we're able to be here. My sweetheart is with me here. Her name is Alni, and she's my beloved wife of 240 months. And so after the conference at the university, we'll be going on to Banff National Park to celebrate our 20-year anniversary. So 240 months is 20 years. We do celebrate every month, though, and so it's a joy to have her along. As we were driving down the highway, she got all excited because she said, "Oh, look, the minimum speed is 100. And I had to kind of remind her that's kilometers, not miles per hour. But it's wonderful to have her here with me. Yes, the word patristics does come from the word pater or father, church fathers. Of course, for us, I'm speaking for myself and your pastor, and I would imagine those of you here this evening as well. We can only use that word in the sense of fathers, like in the sense of older founding people of a movement, because some people use that word in the sense of fathers like a religious authority and attach it along with the New Testament. And, of course, for us, sola scriptura, the New Testament or the Bible, is our authority, and especially the New Testament tells us how to conduct ourselves with life and practice. So a little bit of background there. Our text this evening is Galatians chapter 6. If you want to turn there, Galatians chapter 6. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of working with some missionaries in Seljuk in Turkey. It was kind of like a field council situation. So missionaries from 8 different Western European countries meeting together in Turkey, discussing kind of a unified plan about how to minister in a gospel sense with immigrants, or those who are migrating. Migrants might be another way of saying that, from Turkey, actually originally from Syria and Afghanistan especially, and Iraq, but moving through Turkey on into Western Europe. And so we were there. And so while we were there, the conference was rather packed. It was about 4 sessions a day over the course of about a week. But on Wednesday afternoon, we had the privilege of going down into the ancient ruins of Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the best preserved of all of the Roman towns. In fact, you can still go to the theater the Apostle Paul walked on, and where his friends were actually tried. Remember the story while Demetrius, the silversmith, got angry about the lowering amount of things being sold, about tied to, of course, Artemis, the goddess there. And so he was dragged before the court, and then his friends, and then dragged before the theater there. Well, also, as we went into the city of Ephesus, you get off and you park your car, and you come out across the parking lot, and you see the store, and the sign above the store said, "Genuine Fake Watches." Genuine Fake Watches. And they were selling, evidently, genuine fake watches. I didn't have the opportunity to buy one there that day. But we would call that an oxymoron. Oxymoron is something that seems to put two things side by side that would be contradictory. So we have phrases like deafening silence, or seriously funny, or pretty ugly, or advanced beginner, or jumbo shrimp, or growing small, or initial conclusion, or someone or something turned up missing. Or one of my favorites is you look to someone next to you and say, "Hey, we're alone." All those are oxymorons, or are things that side by side don't seem to go together. And here in Galatians 6, it seems on a surface level reading of this text that you have two things that don't go together, because verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens," and verse 5 says, "For each one will bear his own burden." So how is it that we are told in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens, and then in verse 5 we're told that each one must bear his own burden? Let's read the entire passage here in context. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Let's look to our Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace even in bringing us here this evening. We thank you for the grace in our lives through salvation as we have already sung this evening. Father, I pray as those who are redeemed and those who are spirit-led, as we look into this passage, that you would help us to see how it applies to our individual lives and to this church. We pray these things in your Son's name who died for us. Amen. So the background here is we're coming off of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 has multiple commands about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It says live in the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, manifest the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5 is a key chapter for pneumatology, or the study of the Holy Spirit. However, it's often easy to learn something in our minds, but then not to live that out. As Boyce says, it is easy to talk about the fruit of the Spirit while doing very little about it. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to do is not simply learn about the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit. And as we're walking in the Spirit, sometimes we might stumble. And so what are we to do, and what are our fellow believers to do if a brother or a sister stumbles? And so this passage is going to give us three things that we do as responsibilities, that we live in freedom, chapter 5, but living in freedom in Christ does not mean that we have no responsibilities. And chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 will give us three of those responsibilities. First of all, we are to restore our brother. Restore our brother. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. This is written to brethren or fellow believers. And then it says, if a man or if anyone, in the context here, fellow believer then, if a fellow believer is caught or is overtaken in a trespass. The verb there implies that it's not intentional. It's more like, what was I thinking? And so this fellow believer is overcome by a sin in his or her life. So when we hear the word caught, we perhaps think of someone who's caught in the sense of they're trying to hide it and now they're discovered. It's actually more in the sense of caught, meaning here like surprised and then trapped and then overtaken. So they're overtaken by the sin. It's called a trespass or any trespass. The fault is not specified. It is a singular trespass here. It's more of a singular transgression rather than a habitual lifestyle. And sometimes it seems that sin comes looking for us even when we're not looking for sin. And so this fellow believer is overtaken by this sin. So what's to happen next? And next it says, you who are spiritual. To many, on a surface level, that implies, well, like, the top 10% of Christians or the top 5% of the church members, they are supposed to do something about it, like the spiritual, like the super spiritual believers. But remember, we have just come off of chapter 5, which is all believers are told to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, and to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. Any believer who walks by the Spirit, is led by the Spirit, and who manifests the fruit of the Spirit, any such believer is a spiritual believer. This is not a reference then to super Christians, but to those who are living in the Spirit. And what are they to do? They are to restore such a one. The verb there, to restore, is often used in the time period of setting a bone or a joint. It's like a broken bone, and then you would set it so that it could be restored. And it's not necessarily speaking about just an instant of restoration, but it could involve, in fact, a process of restoration. And then he describes how to do that. He says, in a spirit of gentleness. Now here, too, whenever you come into a passage of Scripture, think of the context. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, gives us the fruit of the Spirit, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. You'll notice that one of those facets of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And here in chapter 6, those who are spiritual, those who manifest the fruit of the Spirit, are to restore a fallen brother in a spirit of gentleness, a facet of the fruit of the Spirit. Considering yourself, you're supposed to focus so much on the person who's fallen that we lose track of ourselves, because there is a caution here. There's a danger that lest you also be tempted. So we're not to become overconfident, because pride will come before the fall. And it is assumed, it seems to me, in this passage that this fallen brother is repentant, that they have recognized their problem and are moving toward the willingness to be restored. And so then the Spirit will come alongside, and the Spirit of gentleness would restore such a one. Now remember, I mentioned how this verb restore is often used of setting a bone, a broken bone. As many of you know, hockey players are a breed apart. Consider the 1964 Stanley Cup Finals. During Game 6 of the 1964 Stanley Cup Finals, Bobby Bonn of the Toronto Maple Leafs blocked a Gordie Howe shot with his leg. He didn't think much about it, although he was in pain. He continued to play through the pain. A few moments later, he was in a face-off with Howe, and in his own words, he said, quote, "I just heard a snap, and my leg caved underneath me." His leg actually was fractured. It was broken. They carried him off on a stretcher. The trainer taped his leg back up, and then he returned to the game in the third. And when the game went into overtime, this gritty defenseman scored a goal on a tap-in. He forced a game 7, and the Maple Leafs captured a third straight Stanley Cup. Bobby Bonn was literally a fallen teammate with a broken bone in this case. And the trainer restored his leg, at least temporarily, taped it up, so that Bonn was able to return to his teammates and to the game. And as a restored brother, he was instrumental in the victory. Let us then, as those who are seeking to be led by the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, let us not become calloused and cruel to those who stumble and fall and who repent and turn. Let us not overlook and disregard and sweep it all under the rug either. Nor let us gossip or belittle or purposely embarrass them. As Boyce notes, Paul presents here the proper course of action. He shows what to do, restore. He shows who should do it, the spiritual. And he shows how it should be done in a spirit of gentleness. Let us restore our fallen brother. Secondly, the apostle says, bear their burden. So his second exhortation here is to bear their burden. We come here to verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. And of course, this is still talking here in this context about the fellow believer. In fact, in this context, this burden could include the guilt or the consequences of the fallen brother. This fallen brother who now turns and is being restored will still carry perhaps much guilt, a sense of guilt or shame, and the consequences. And in fact, it may be overwhelming at times. And we are to share the pain, to help shoulder the weight. And in doing so, this verse says, you will fulfill or complete the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, if you would, for a moment. Galatians 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember when Jesus Christ incarnate was asked by his opponents, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It seems to me that the law of Christ is this dual love command, love God and love your neighbor, as it's instructed, as it's taught by Christ's instructions, as it's modeled in Christ's life, as it's exemplified in Christ's death. Who loved neighbor more than Christ in dying on the cross for us? And as it is empowered by Christ's Spirit. That is the law of Christ. And if we bear someone else's burden, we are actually fulfilling the law of Christ. We are loving our neighbor in a sacrificial manner. Then Paul goes on to say, if anyone thinks himself to be important, like look at me, I'm really something, when he is nothing. In fact, in the original, you have the words something and nothing side by side. So I was trying to explain what that might look like in a translation. It would look something like this. If anyone thinks himself to be something, nothing, all the while being. You see how something and nothing are just side by side. Also, Paul's contrasting two verbs here, is and thinks. He thinks this is true. He thinks he is something, all the while he is what reality is. What reality is that he is nothing. But if a person thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He falls into self-deception. Because all we have and all we are, we owe to God. We should deal with other sins then in light of our own sins. That is, only those who know grace can bestow it. Think of Jesus' words in Matthew, freely you have been given, freely give. And sometimes it's necessary to bear one another's burdens. Now, interpretation in the context may perhaps be rather exact about this fallen brother who's still bearing the shame and the consequences. But I think in a wider application, we can bear one another's burdens in all kinds of ways, these overwhelming loads, these overwhelming burdens that a brother or a sister in Christ may in fact bear. In sixth grade, I read a set of books. If there's any sixth graders out there today, a book is this thing that's made out of paper and has a spine to it. And these books were written by J.R. Tolkien. They're called the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And the hobbits, who have been tasked with destroying the ring, have bravely journeyed into Mordor, the very foot of the Mount of Doom. And there Frodo, the ring bearer, collapses on the ground beside his buddy Sam because the ring and its power have become too much of a burden for him, and he cannot go one step further. His friend Sam declares, "Then let us be rid of it, the ring, once and for all. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And he puts Frodo on his shoulders, literally, and then keeps hauling him up the mountain, up the Mount of Doom. With a burdened believer, we may also declare, if necessary, "I can't carry your burden for you, but I will help carry you." As fellow believers, we are to support one another. We are to get involved in each other's lives. And during times of overwhelming burdens, these loads that are too much for one person to bear, let us bear one another's burdens, helping bear the overwhelming load. The first exhortation, then, was to restore the brother. The second one was to bear their burden. The third is to consider your responsibility, to consider my responsibility. And this begins in verse 4. "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." This is a universal command. Let each one, each of these believers, examine his own work. There's always a danger in looking at just other people and looking for the sake of comparison. Because on the one hand, we may come off thinking, well, I'm better they are, and we end up with a sense of superiority. That goes completely against the concept of grace, that we are all equal at the foot of the cross of Christ, that none of us deserve divine grace. Or we can look at others and we can end up saying, I am doing far worse than they are, up in a spirit of despair. And really, both superiority and despair come by looking at ourselves and looking at ourselves in comparison with others instead of looking at the grace of God in Christ. So we are to examine our own work in a grace sense context, and then he will have rejoicing in the sense of the act of boasting, but in the quality of being boastworthy, a ground of glorying, in himself alone and not in another. Here again, we have that danger of comparison. Paul elsewhere says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" That's the danger of comparison. We look at other people, and then we compare ourselves, and we think that what differentiates us is something that we can get credit for. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Everything that we have that is good and profitable comes from God, whether directly from salvation and the Spirit's work in our lives or from common grace as God has been working in us simply as human beings made in his image. "For each one," again a universal statement, "shall bear his own load." This is a different word for the word burden. In verse 2, the word bare is used. Bear one another's burdens, the word's bare, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. That's a burdensome, even overwhelming load. Here in verse 5, when he says, "For each one will bear his own load," or his own burden, verse 5, this is the word fortion, which can be used of a lighter load, like a workload or like a backpack. So now we've come to the heart of solving that oxymoron, seeming oxymoron, that we began with. Paul says in one case, bear one of those burdens, using one word, but bear your own burden, using another word. In other words, this is not a contradiction. The Apostle Paul does not contradict himself within the space of five verses. Rather, he is balancing out here a sense of teamwork with a sense of personal responsibility. Each one should carry his own pack. Pastor Miller mentioned how I've been teaching at Faith Baptist Bible College and seminary for about, just finished 15 years now. For much of that time, and before coming to faith, I was also a youth pastor. And one time, we took a youth group, a mission trip, out to Massachusetts to work at a camp out there. And during that week, actually the end of the week, I believe it was, on the weekend, we hiked up Mount Monadnock, which I had not heard of before, but I guess it's one of the most commonly hiked mountains actually in the world. It's a nice hiking-type mountain. What would have happened if a teen slipped on the mountainside and mangled her ankle? Would we leave her there and say, well, you know, losing one out of 20, that's not bad. Pretty good statistic there. Of course not. We'd help her get down the mountain, right? We'd have a sense of teamwork. You don't want to lose someone on the mission team on Mount Monadnock and then come home and tell the parents, or try to explain to the parents, how you lost their daughter on the mountain. We'd help her get down the mountain. We'd all kick in, even if it meant us, you know, perhaps putting out a cloth and carrying her down with four different people bearing her down the mountain. On the other hand, what if an able-bodied teen simply refused to carry his own snacks and water bottle? What would a youth pastor say in that type of situation? They would say, you need to carry your own weight. You've got to do your own responsibility. Therefore, each one's needs must be considered, but also each one's responsibilities must be considered. In life and in church life, we respond to particular persons in particular situations with particular responses. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Do you see how Paul targets different people there and says what the solution is? Each particular situation leads to a particular response. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. When a brother stumbles, let us restore him or her. When they are overwhelmed, let us bear their burden. And even when we get discouraged, let us consider our own responsibilities to carry our own weight. Are then the second, third commands an oxymoron? Are they contradictory? Bear one another's burdens, bear your own burden. We have seen this evening, they are not contradictory, they are not mutually exclusive, but rather they are complementary. Bear one another's burdens speaks of teamwork. Carry your own weight speaks of personal responsibility. Let me try an analogy here. Consider a basketball team, a basketball game. As a team is playing man-to-man defense, or woman-to-woman defense in women's basketball. Now and then, you have to help out a teammate. So you switch off when you're defending after a pick and roll, for example. So you get picked, and then you switch who you're going to defend. And the one who was defending the other player comes now your way. Or consider another example. You switch off and you're defending, and you collapse into the paint. So you leave your man in man-to-man defense, and you come into the paint to help out the team for the sake of the rebound. Or you guard the open man who somehow got free on the three-point line. In all those cases, you are reaching out for the sake of the team to help bear someone else's burden, their role in that team on the basketball court. There's teamwork. But if you're not even trying, if you're not fulfilling your own role, you can't expect your teammates to do all the work for you. On a team, you've got to carry your own weight, fulfill your own responsibility. That's what Paul's saying here. Bear one another's, but yet bear your own load, your own work pack. Let's think of this then, in closing, in a wider context of the book of Galatians. What is Paul addressing in the book of Galatians? He's addressing legalistic Judaizers, those who believe that they were saved, or perhaps that their continuing relationship with God was kept by obeying the Mosaic law. We often throw around the word legalistic in all kinds of ways, but this is true legalism here. It's theological legalism, someone who believes that they are made right or kept right by law-keeping. Bob Deffenbaugh declares, "Legalists have the uncanny ability of applying the law more harshly toward others than toward themselves. The legalist concentrates on his own strength and the weakness of others. Legalism has no interest to reduce the burdens which others must bear. Instead, it produces burdens and then refuses to assist those on whom they are imposed." In the Jerusalem assembly of Acts 15, Peter declared of this Judaizing tendency, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" So this idea of the Judaizers, of keeping the law, and it being this huge burden upon the people. Contrast that with Matthew 11, 28-23, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden," there's that word burden, "is light." Our bearing the burdens of others and carrying our own weight is ultimately grounded in grace, ultimately actually grounded in the gospel. Because at the foundation of all of this, counsel of Paul, is the burden bearer, the one who bore our burden of sin upon himself on the cross. He bore a weight that we could never bear. He did so as our substitute, paying the penalty for us on the cross. Through his grace, we have learned grace, and now we can respond to others in grace. And through his Spirit that he gives to us, we are made spiritual and are growing in our sanctification, our Christlikeness day by day. And we are empowered to do so by his Spirit because he is the ultimate burden bearer. And thus, we can restore the fallen brother because we have been restored by grace. We can bear their burden because Christ has borne our burden of sin for us. And we can carry our weight because his Spirit empowers us as believers. A commentator says, "If we walk by the Spirit, we would love one another more." So he's wrapping together Galatians 5 and 6. "If we walk by the Spirit, we would love one another more. And if we loved one another more, we would bear one another's burden. And if we bore one another's burden, we would not shrink from seeking to restore a brother who has fallen into sin. Further, if we obeyed this apostolic instruction as we should, more unkind gossip would be avoided, more serious backsliding prevented, the good of the church advanced, and the name of Christ glorified." Let us this evening and through this week, let us restore our brother, let us bear their burden, and let us consider our own responsibilities. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you are such an amazing Father. We cry out to you, Abba, through the Spirit that you have given to us. And Father, we acknowledge that we really are nothing, that we are not some things, but we are nothing. We are not only finite, but we are fallen. And so, Father, we praise you for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would empower us through your Spirit to be gracious to others, to have a spirit of gentleness, and to manifest a life that is led and guided by your Spirit. Pray these things through your Son and the power of your Spirit. Amen.